Let's pray. Father, we really, really thank you for that fantastic truth that God sits in the highest place. And we pray that you'll help us to understand that, right, not only to our minds and our thinking, but to our very hearts and actions. Pray for the children now as they go to Sunday school. Thank you that they have such fantastic lessons to learn about Jesus. And we pray that you'll help them understand how wonderful he is. And us too here, as we look at Song of Songs, what a fantastic book this is. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is the mix. This is when we look at Jesus in a Bible book. And we particularly focus in on him in that book. And it's not hard, because the whole of the Bible is about Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, can be called either of those. And then in our small groups, that's what we're going to read for the few weeks that we've got before Christmas, the Song of Songs. It's not a long book, but it's a fantastic book. But to get us into this, I almost feel like apologising for this, because this is certainly not me. But nevertheless, just to get us into it, let's watch this little video. Can you just turn the lights off? Thank you. Let's just watch this little video that might get us into the mood. Thank you. That's enough of that. That's Paul McCartney singing Silly Love Songs. It's amazing how you can fall from the Beatles to Wings, isn't it? Poor bloke. I mean, lots of those stories, you probably know all of them. I'm not sure if I know all of them, but you probably do know a lot of them. So love stories. We do like love stories and love poems, even if you're like me, we pretend not to. Particularly those sort of kisses between two cartoon characters seems weird. But we still quite like a love story. And as I say, we've heard of most of them. We've heard of Romeo and Juliet. We've heard of Antony and Cleopatra. We know about Cinderella and Prince Charming. But I think the one that's sort of missing, and yet it is the great love story, is this one in Song of Songs between King Solomon and the Shulamite. Now we're back to the little tiny diagrams. These are done courtesy of Andy Bruins for me, so that's helpful. But the Bible book of Song of Songs, or as I say, Song of Solomon's, tells us about their love story. King Solomon and a woman, actually we don't know her name, she's called the Shulamite. And it tells us of their love story, and it really is a fantastic story. It's one of the least understood books in the Bible. It's one of the most neglected books in the Bible, although recently a lot of American, sort of famous, big American preachers have started preaching on it. And I must say, the ones I've read have got it wrong, because it's one of the most sort of misunderstood books of the Bible. And sometimes it suffers under the hands of its friends more than it suffers under the hands of its critics, actually. So I need to introduce this book to you. It's going to be a great read. It's only 8 chapters, and it is a love song. So what is the Song of Songs? Well, the first thing is, it's a bit like Solomon's greatest hits. So Solomon wrote it. Solomon actually wrote 1,005 songs, we're told in the Book of Kings. 1,005 songs. But the Song of Songs is a bit like all his love songs in one, his greatest hits, if you like, because this truly is his greatest hits. I mean, it's interesting that the Beatles, as far as I can find out, they only wrote about 300 songs in all as the Beatles. Solomon wrote 1,500 songs. He's a magnificent writer. But the Song of Songs is just that, the song of all his songs, his greatest hits. In fact, that's a way that the Hebrews, and you've probably heard it before when you read the Bible, sort of emphasize something that's unequal and is of greatest importance. So, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Holy of Holies, Song of Songs. And that's really, really what it is. Some Orthodox Jews, even today, treat the Song of Songs as the holiest book in the whole Bible, which is slightly odd. They talk about the sort of temple. If you know the temple, it had an outer court, It had the holy place, and then it had the Holy of Holies. And the Orthodox Jews often talk about the outer court being the Book of Proverbs, the holy place being Ecclesiastes, and the Holy of Holies being the Song of Songs. So it's a very, very special book, the Song of Songs. It's Solomon's greatest hits. But it's something else as well. It's more than just his greatest hits. It takes us back, and we've got all of them up. It takes us back to Eden, to the garden. Song of Songs is played out in a garden. When you read it, you'll see that. It's often played out in a garden. But we are sort of taken back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And in a sense, Song of Songs is a sort of perfect reflection on Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. So back there in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" So Adam was on his own. "I will make a helper suitable for him." Then it goes on. "Then the Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to him, to the man. And the man said," and this is where he goes into poetry, and this is where sort of human love is sort of born, really, and it explodes into, I mean, she's stark naked, you've got to remember that, and he suddenly sees her, and he just bursts into this, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh" stuff. He's over the moon. And then it goes on and says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother." So you can hardly get more of an intimate relationship, father, mother. You know, "But a man will leave that intimate relationship and be united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were naked and felt no shame." So in that garden, there's a nakedness, an openness. It doesn't just mean they didn't have any clothes on. It did mean that, but it didn't just mean that. They were open. They were unashamed. They were innocent towards each other. And it's that perfection that you see sort of worked out in the Song of Songs. As I say, it's in a garden. And it's in the garden, in the Song of Songs, that they know deep love. It's in the garden that they know satisfaction and relationship and intimacy and refuge. And there's a tree, there's trees in the garden and fruit from the trees in the garden, where again they're satisfied and thrilled to be together in this garden. So Song of Songs is a sort of poetic account of Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve. It's Adam and Eve the musical. That's what Song of Songs is, to some degree. So it's his greatest hits. It takes us back to Eden. The third thing is that it's wisdom. It's in the wisdom literature. And it's wisdom. It's very wise. And it's wisdom about love. If you want to know about love, you should read this book. It's wisdom about love. It's great wisdom about love. And don't worry, I'm not doing the adult version. I'm saying to Andy, we ought to have one where it's the adult version of Song of Songs, because it's about eroticism, and there's all kinds of descriptions in there that I could show you if you want to afterwards, but not me show you, but from the book. But it's about love and marriage and sex and intimacy and relationship, and it's wisdom about human love. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? How do you, you know, what happens when there's irritating things going on within the relationship? It's very, very wonderful on that. It's wisdom about love. But what is it? It's his greatest hits. It takes us back to Eden, and it's sort of Adam and Eve the musical. It's wisdom about love. But actually, it's really a picture of Jesus' love for his bride, his church, his people, as it's called. And although it is a love song about Solomon and the Shulamite woman, Jesus calls himself greater than Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon here. And it's about his love for you, if you're a Christian, you're in the church. So Ephesians chapter 5, you know this if you've been to weddings. Paul in the New Testament says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The intimacy in marriage is a picture of Jesus and people who are his, who are saved. That's what the Song of Songs is about. And it's a fantastic thing. Let me just take you on to one more thing before we sing. And that is ways of looking at the song. Because although I've said that, you'll gather what I believe about the song. There are lots of ways of looking at this song. And Christians, and they are genuine Christians, basically look at this song, this book, in three ways. And I just want to say that to you. I don't normally do this stuff, but I just want to say that to you. Because I want to hammer in what I think is right, and of course, therefore, what is right. Here's three ways of looking at it. One is allegory. It's an allegory. Now, that's a funny word. What that means is that everything in the book means something else. Okay, it doesn't mean, so when you, I can illustrate this, but I can't, I'd have to do that in the adult version, but a mountain in Song of Songs will mean in someone's mind the law of God. So when you read mountain, don't think of a mountain, think of the law of God. It just means that, and it'll always mean that throughout the book. That's what some people say. So when it talks about intimacy and certain bits of the body, it doesn't mean those bits of the body, okay? It means the New Testament and the Old Testament. and if you've ever heard that, what some people think the New and Old Testament is, I can only say it gives a completely different way of thinking when it comes to quiet times and reading the Bible. But, you know, that's what some people think. So it stands for something. Here's another way, the natural way. This is what lots and lots of the new American preachers, so Mark Dever and C.J. Mahoney and Mark Driscoll and all of that, they take it that it's only about physical, human love. It's only about that. So you can, here is the good sex manual, the good marriage guide, and that's basically it. There's another way of looking at it, which is called typical, okay? Which means that it's things that are type. They really are, so a mountain is in fact a mountain, but it may be a type of another mountain. Do you see that? So all of that sort of stuff goes on. In other words, I believe that it is a poem about human love, and we can get lots of stuff from it about human love and intimacy within marriage, absolutely. But that leads us to a greater intimacy and a greater love, Jesus and the church. Okay, so it's a really good thing. This book has been banned by some people from reading it. In fact, actually, funny thing is that the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, don't allow any male to read this book until they're 30 years old, right? Which is a bit odd because they can marry at 16. So for 14 years of married life, you're not allowed to read this. I mean, I don't know what happens on the third, I guess. After 30, there are quite a lot of babies being born. I don't know. You read this book. So it's been a banned book. And some Christian sort of people, and I'm not really Christian, have banned this book. Banned it. And then if you listen to some people when they were younger, you know, and they were told to read the Bible, this is the book they read because it's quite erotic. I mean, quite. It is amazingly so. But it's there in the Bible because it teaches us about human love, human eroticism, but also a greater love and a greater intimacy. Okay, we're looking at the Song of Songs, this fantastic song. And there is a story. There is a storyline in the song. Sometimes it's quite hard to see it. Well, actually, only hard to see it because it's often the Shulamite woman looking back on things. and describing sort of what happened, but also saying how her love is excited by what had happened. That sort of thing goes on sometimes. But there is a storyline, and the storyline centres around, or starts really, around this vineyard. There is a vineyard. And Solomon owns the vineyard. We're told in chapter 8, verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hanan, and he let his vineyard out to tenants. Now, Baal Hanan is about 50 miles north of Jerusalem. So he had a vineyard up in the north, and he lets it out to tenants. Now, who are the tenants? Well, these are the characters that make up this story. There's a mother. We don't know about the father. Perhaps he's dead, or as you see the story goes, there's a bit of a Cinderella stuff going on in this story. So there's a mother, there's at least two sons, there may be more, but there's at least two sons, and then there's a little sister. And it's very, very likely that these were half-brothers to this sister, because they really pick on her, particularly in the early chapters. They pick on her, and she says it. So in verse 6 of chapter 1, she says this about herself: "Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyard. My own vineyard I have neglected." And so there she is. She's working hard. In fact, if you go through the story, you see she has to look after the sheep. So she's like a shepherdess. She has to beat away the foxes that dig up the vineyard. She has to plant vineyards, pick. So she's a hard worker. It's a bit of a Cinderella story. She's coming to the family. The two ugly brothers here make her go out into the sun, and the sun beats down on her, and it turns her dark. Now, you've got to get this. In British, white British culture, we show off that we've been on expensive holidays by having a tan. All right, that's what happens. I look at me. I've been, of course, I've been to on expensive holiday because I've got a tan. But in this culture, the way you showed off, and in many cultures around the world, that you were rich, is that you were pale because you didn't go out in the sun to work. That's what's going on here. This isn't some kind of racist thing going on here. She's just saying that I've been out in the sun working, and it's my brothers that have made me do that. So there's a bit of a Cinderella story going on here, as she's got sunburn, and she's not been able to look after her own vineyard herself, but the vineyard of her brothers and mother. Scene 3. What happens is that Solomon, we're told, comes to inspect his vineyard. Remember, he owns it and he's the king. So he travels 50 miles north of Jerusalem and he inspects his vineyard. And the Shulamite woman thinks Solomon's a shepherd, funny enough. Even though he's inspecting the vineyard, she thinks he's a shepherd. Perhaps he's looking at the sheep as well. Because in chapter 1, verse 7, she says, "Tell me, you whom I love." That's why she's looking back, you see. "Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your sheep." So it seems that he's come along, even though he's the king. She hasn't seen that. She didn't realize he was the king. She just thought he was a shepherd. And she's now fallen in love with this shepherd boy, really. And then their love begins. And they fall in love, and they love each other, and they tell each other, and there's all kinds of heartbeat stuff going on. But then Solomon has to go away, and he has to go back to Jerusalem. So presumably now she realizes he is the king. And he has to go back to Jerusalem, but he promises to return, which brings us on to scene 4. Because scene 4, there she is, dreaming of him. Okay, she's just bowled over by him. She thought he was a shepherd boy. She fell in love with him like that. He's revealed that he's the king. And she dreams about him. And in chapter 3, verse 1, you see that. It says this: "All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves." She's dreaming and looking. And it's just a fantastic sort of taken up with this kingly love. Then Solomon returns, and he returns to her to take his bride, and he returns in all his kingly splendor. He comes as the king that he really is, and she sees him really as this powerful king, perhaps for the first time. Just have a listen to this. This is from chapter 3, verse 6. Remember, she's been dreaming about him, looking forward to him coming. He's promised to come back and take her as his bride, and he's now coming. And says, "Who is this coming up from the desert like a column of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and incense, made from all the spices of merchants? Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, and all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage, and he made it out of the wood of Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, and its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem. Come, you daughters of Zion, and look at King Solomon wearing his crown." You got it? He's mighty. 60 the best warriors around him. He's prepared himself. He loves this. I mean, this is the king, remember, of Israel. But he took time to make the carriage to take her away in. He made it. Yeah? And he's laid it with gold and columns of silver. So he's been intimately involved in making this carriage to take her away. So he's totally besotted with her. But he comes in his manly, kingly. Everybody knows he's the king. They're not afraid of the night. They're not afraid of anyone. 60 warriors all around him. Got it? And he takes her off. Now, what is interesting is in the story is chapter 5 and verse 1. Because chapter 5 and verse 1 says this. "I have come..." Now, he's come to her and they're married. "I have come into my God and my sister, my bride." There's all kinds of other things going on there. If you're adult, you can probably read into it. "I have come into my God and my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh and my spices. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. And I have drunk my wine and my milk." So he's come and he's got what he wanted. Yeah? And there's this intimacy. It's very, very intimate. You've got to remember, in the Hebrew that this was written in, it is a lot stronger than the versions that we read in its graphic description of certain things. it's going on there. Now that is the absolute centre verse of the whole of the book. There are 111 lines before that in the Hebrew. And there are 111 lines after it. And the way the Hebrew writers write like that is to show you that this is what it's about. This intimacy, this marriage. That's what it's about. So you've got the courtship days, you've got the wedding, you've got the marriage, you've got the intimacy in marriage. And then scene 5, you've got married life. And there are these things called little foxes in them, in this married life. And they disturb things. There's all kinds of disturbances in the married life. But they're little foxes. Actually, they wouldn't have been foxes. They'd be more like sort of big rat things. And these little foxes come and they chew the roots of the vineyard and they kill the vine. And in married life, there are little foxes very often that come and sort of gnaw away at the foundations if you're not careful. And you've got to get rid of them. So it's a wonderful story of, hold it, I must get rid of these little foxes that destroy the relationship with me and my wife, or me and Jesus. We must get rid of the little foxes, these little beasts that come in, you know. Now, okay, that's the sort of overall picture of the story that sort of runs in quite a muddled way sometimes throughout the 8 chapters. And it's fantastic. And can't you see? Can't you see the Christian message in that? I mean, it's not hard. It's fantastic, isn't it? There's a king. He doesn't look like a king when he first comes, but he is a king. He sees a peasant girl. I mean, a king wouldn't normally go for a peasant girl. She's a nothing. She's out there out in, you know, doing the old work, and she falls in love with him. And he rescues her. He comes back as a great king, the power that he is, and takes her to his palace. Isn't that the Christian message? Isn't that all about Jesus? Jesus comes. We see him in the book. We understand who he is. We long for him. He goes away. He says he's going to come back and make us his bride. And when he comes back, we'll see him. You know, every tongue will say who he is. Every eye will know who he is. He comes in his majesty to take us back to his palace. That's the Christian message. And it's there, wonderfully sort of shown us in this wonderful picture form of this love between Solomon and the Shulamite woman. But there's other things, little other, there's lots and lots of stuff. But I did do a series of this a few years ago, and you can listen to that online. I think it's about 11 or 12 sermons on it. So you can listen to it, where it really is a very, very exciting book for us to understand Jesus' love for us. But there's a number of little things. In chapter 1, verse 5, she, the Shulamite woman, talks about herself. Now just listen to what she says. She says, "Dark am I, yet lovely. Dark am I, yet lovely." That's a phenomenally wonderful sentence. And a very, very healthy thing for a Christian to understand that sentence. In other words, you know, I'm out there in the world, affected by the world, broken by the world, darkened by sin in the world. I'm not a lovely looking person. I'm not lily white like those courtiers in the palaces of Jerusalem. I'm just an ordinary girl that has done wrong. Yeah? The world has caused bad things to happen to me. I am a sinful person. I am a reject from most people. My family don't even really want me. I'm dark. Yet, listen, lovely. Why am I lovely? Because he loves me. I'm lovely in his sight. The king of the universe, loves me. I'm accepted, even in my darkness, even in a world that's battered me, even when I'm sort of, you know, used goods in that sort of sense. I've failed in all kinds of ways. But I'm loved by him. Dark am I, but lovely. I haven't been able to take care of my own vineyard. I failed in taking care of my own vineyard. And yet, lovely. Do you see that? That's the Christian message. That is exactly what the Christian message is. And it's very healthy to think of yourself in that way. Look at the state of me. I haven't even kept my vineyard up to scratch. You know, I failed in every area. Dark am I, yet lovely. He loves me. He's come for me. The king for me. So that's a thing to learn. And then when you know that love, you're absolutely thrilled. And this is part of the Christian battle, to understand how much the king loves you. It really is. You failed. Dark are you, but when you understand how much he loves you, you're thrilled. So some of those old hymns that have got great sentiments, they may be a bit old for us to sing, but I wish we had some like this. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Everything in me. I'm possessed by Jesus. Yeah? All that thrills the very depth of my being is Jesus. You want to be with him? Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock. Because I want to be among the flock. I want to be the place where I'm going to get some grain. I'm going to be grazed, where I'm going to eat. I want to be amongst your people. Where do you feed? Where do you feed the flock? Because I want to be fed. I want to be there. That's where I want to be. You see that? That's what this song is telling us. He's so lovely. I want to be with him. Or listen to chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. I want to be intoxicated with his love. It's more delightful than wine. I want to be so taken up with the love of God in Jesus for me that actually affects me. Because when you're intoxicated with wine, you're affected, aren't you? You can't even walk straight. You can't think straight. You can't see straight. You can't drive a car. But when you're intoxicated with Christ, it's not that you're falling over or anything like that. It's that everything you do is taken up with him. Let him kiss me. May I know the intimacy of God's love to me. Listen to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. I won't read them all, but your name is like perfume poured out. It fills the room. It fills my nostrils. The name of Jesus. No other name is sweeter and grander and better. With my latest breath, let me speak out that name. My last breath. Listen here. Chapter 1, verse 4. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. We rejoice and delight in you. That when you know that love of Jesus, there's a delight and there's a rejoicing. Do you see the Christian message in this? But hold it, there's one other thing just before we go on. Do you see how Jesus treats his bride? Because you see this throughout Song of Songs. How he looks at you, we'll see a little bit more of that in a minute, but how he treats us. Let me just read chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, just turn to it because I want you to see this. I don't know what page number it is. And I know it's freezing in here. Chapter 1, if you can get your hands out and open it. It's Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. Any page number?
477.
Sorry?
477,
thank you. Just look at it. This is how Jesus treats his bride. I love these verses. I liken you, my darling, to a mare. Now hold it, we'll come back to that in a minute, because he's calling her horse face. I liken you, my darling, to a mare, harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold, studded with silver. Now, I think I spent a whole sermon on that, on those verses. But there's some really, really wonderful, wonderful things here. Because, and I hope you see it, because, look, it is very, it's you've got to remember this is poetry, and it's poetry of the day. I think if I say to Anne, you look like a horse. Now, in posh circles, people might like that, but I don't think that would go down very well. I liken you to a horse. But actually, what he's saying is a mare hastened to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. You've got to get this picture. What they would often do is have a female horse at the front of a with a whole load of male horses behind the female horse, so that it would run fast. So all the males are running after the female. You got it? She's at the front trying to run away, and you've got all these males going, they're only thinking of one thing. And so Pharaoh, the great king of the world's chariot, is whizzing along. There's power in that. But what he's saying is, I'm totally taken up with you. Like a horse following a female horse that's on heat. I'm just thundering away. I can't see anything else. But, you know, there you go. That's what I'm after. I'm besotted with you. And your cheeks and your neck, they're beautiful. And I want to adorn you even more. You're so beautiful, I just want to give you things. That is how Jesus treats his people. It's staggering, isn't it? That when he looks at us, he so loves us that he can't wait to come back and make us his bride. That's the sort of thing that's going on. And that's why it's such a fantastic book. There are all kinds of things in Song of Songs, particularly about our relationship, as I say, to the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured in this real relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite. And here are some of the pictures where they sort of talk to each other. It's freezing, isn't it? Okay, well, let's try and get on. First of all, just see how they see each other. And this is how King Solomon sees her, which is a little weird. He's just called her a horse. And now he's going to say this in chapter 1, verse 15. "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves." So he looks into her face and he sees her eyes like doves. Now, what is that talking about? Well, I mean, this is where you need to sort of understand something of what the Bible says. And also you can read a lot of stuff in Song of Songs. Well, not a lot of stuff, some other stuff about doves. In Song of Songs, the idea of doves has got something to do with spring and newness and freshness. Yeah, and what the doves get up to in spring, that sort of stuff. But also there's a sense of innocence there. So in the Bible you get this whole sense of innocence, innocent as doves. Jesus even says that. But of course the big sort of picture of doves is the Holy Spirit. And so when Solomon is looking at the Shulamite woman and he looks into her eyes, he sees something of God in her, something of this beauty, of this innocence replaced, of a freshness of spring, of the liveliness of spring, and something of God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And again, this is in itself is a picture of how Jesus sees us. When he looks at us, he doesn't just see us in our sin. He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees that he's died for our sin, that we're forgiven, that he's justified us, made us right with God. When God looks at us, he sees us in Jesus. When the Father looks at us, he sees us covered by the death of Jesus, forgiven of our sins, made right. And the place where the Holy Spirit has come, the dove of peace, growing the fruit of the Spirit in us. When God looks at us, do you see that? He sees one that he's delighted in, he loves, he's besotted with, whom the Spirit of God is working on. See, we constantly think the other way. We better get away from God, we better run away from the Father because I've done it again and I've failed again. But when God looks at us, he sees us in Jesus. When Jesus looks at us, he sees us with the Holy Spirit in us. It's a beautiful picture, and there's all kinds of things there. So the song shows us, you know, what do they see in each other? Well, what does Jesus see in us? Well, that's it. What do they say to each other? Have a look at this. This is fantastic. Here's chapter 2, and it's verse 1, and this is her speaking. And she says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley." Now, that sounds all nice. I remember meeting a girl once who was the oddest girl I think I've ever met. She was a Romanian, and it was in Romania. And I said, "Oh, hi." It's not, she was engaged to a friend of mine. She said, "Oh, hi, it's nice to meet you." And she said, "I am beautiful. I am a very pretty person. I am the prettiest girl in the village." And I thought this was something weird about her. Very weird. And actually, as I got to know her, she was really weird. She was constantly saying, "Look at me. I wouldn't be surprised if you took a photo of me." She said, honestly said things like this. What a strange girl. Now, it does sound like she's saying, "I'm the Rose of Sharon. I'm the Lily of the Valley." But actually, if you know what's going on here, they're really, really common wildflowers. They're like weeds. It's not that she's a special rose. She's just saying, "I'm a commoner." She's saying, "I'm like a wild flower. I'm not like those cultivated orchids that you get walking around the Palace of Jerusalem that you're used to. Those beauties, those Hollywood stars, the ones that can be, have all of their pictures, gone through a computer and all of their flaws are taken out. I'm not like that. I'm just a wild rose, you know. I'm just a lily of the valley. I'm just a common old wild flower. I'm not like a cultivated orchid in all its beauty." That's what she's saying about herself. And look how Solomon answers her. Now, what would you do? I'm just common. I'm just a wild flower. Yeah? I think I would expect Solomon to say, oh, no, you're like an orchid to me. No, you're lovely. No, he doesn't. He doesn't say, he doesn't pretend. He doesn't make her out to be something she isn't. He says in verse 2, like a lily. Yes, that's right. You're like those common lilies. That's right. That's what you are. That's what you are by nature. Like a lily among thorns. Among thorns is my darling. Among the maidens. To me, you're this beautiful lily. I love the commonness of you. You're this beautiful lily among thorns. And all of the maidens, all of the orchids, take their makeup off. They're just thorns. You see that? He doesn't try and make her something she's not. He loves her for what she is. And he can see through all of the other stuff. That's how Christ sees us. He doesn't say you're not a sinner. He doesn't say you're not dark, as we've already seen. But he loves us. He doesn't want all of the clever, religious people. You don't have to put on all of this stuff to try to impress him. He sees who we are, but he loves us. He loves us like a lily. Like a lily in the valley. Like a common rose of Sharon amongst the thorns, everybody else's thorns. And when you read this book, you start to see Jesus sees us like this. And it opens up some of the beautiful New Testament passages, how Jesus sees us. Here's another one. What do they commit to? Well, this is from chapter 2, verse 4. And you can move on to the next slide. Where she says this, he has taken me to the banquet hall. So she's now in those courts of Jerusalem. Remember, she's just a wild thorn amongst all these beauties, all saying, you know, what's the foundation you use then? Eh? What foundation? So you don't really use one. They're all poncing around about the outward stuff. And so she's in the banqueting hall, but it's a banqueting hall of love. And he said, and she knows that his banner over me is love. This is how it goes. He has taken me to the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. Now, what's the banner? What's a banner stand for? What happens when you saw those people at the Olympics? What's the banner that goes up if they've won gold? It's the flag. This is what this Olympic gold medalist belongs to. This is, we're now hearing the national anthem. There's the banner. They belong. They're under the banner. They're under the strength of that nation. They're there in their security. And here she is in this banqueting hall with all these darlings walking around. And what does she feel like? Does she feel out of place? Yes. But does she feel secure? Absolutely. Because the flag, the banner, he's proud of her. He's the one she's showing off. This is my darling. This is my love. And that again is a picture of God's love for us. He looks at this world with all its money and all its power and all its influence and all of the darlings that look so beautiful. And he says, that's my love. That's my child. That's my church. And what are we? Look at us. We're just common. Little tiny lily of the valley amongst all of the orchids. But he sees them as thorns and thistles. Briars to bundle up and burn. It's wonderful. Then look at this other one. What do they wait for? They are prepared to wait. There's love, and there's quite a lot of waiting. There's all kinds of things going on about waiting. Wait for your love. You know, there's lots of stuff there about physical waiting. If you're getting married, wait till you're married. Wait till you're married. But there's also the sense of waiting for him to come, waiting for chapter 5, verse 1 to actually happen. There is this waiting. And of course, that's so where we're at the moment. Here we are in this world, despised, darkened by the sun, thrown out, sweating, under the curse of this world, and we're waiting for the King to return and to take us to be his own, and we will see him as he really is. There's something of Song of Songs. Let's sing again. We're going to sing this song. I think we actually will make this our last song, and we'll sing the last one in the next session. Is that right? I love this song. I love the words of this song. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Here is this wonderful King. I wonder if you've heard this message of Song of Songs. He's come to your vineyard. You've messed up. But have you heard his lovely words of come to me freely and I will forgive you and bring you into my family, the family of God? Father, please help us to get to grips with this book in our small groups, that we would understand your amazing, intimate love for us, how you see us when we're made right with you. We pray that you'd help us to understand these things, that we would hear the voice of Jesus talking to our hearts, telling us what he's done for us, that in turn would make us live for him, that we would look forward to that wedding day when our King comes, and that no matter what the cost, no matter how despised, no matter what the chunterings of courtiers are of this world that despise us, that we would look to him, long for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.